Let me ask you a question. Does God intervene in global affairs? Does everything we know about history just happen by chance? And if not, what does that tell us about the past, the present, and the future? If you look down the corridors of history, would you be able to track the invisible hand of God, the finger of God in orchestrating the affairs of men? What if I told you that the history that you and I know would not have happened had particular events not happened in the moment that they did and in the manner that they did? Hitler, Patrice Lumumba, Shaka Zulu, Martin Luther King, Margaret Thatcher, Princess Diana, name them, Idi Amin, Jomo Kenyatta, name them, individuals whose names resound through history. And yet, if you study their lives, particular miraculous events that occurred in their lives orchestrated the destiny of history, in that if they had not occurred, perhaps we'd be speaking of a different history than the one that we know now. If you look down the corridors of history, you begin to realize that God orchestrates the affairs of not only men, but of nations. It is biblical that destinies are given not only to individuals, but also to nations. The Bible prophesies and gives scores and scores of predictions about the rise and fall of not only nations, but also individuals. The book of Daniel refers to a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that is a prophecy of the nations that would follow his empire. He sees a statue made of various metals, a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet that are a mixture of iron and clay. And each metal is a prophecy of a nation. The Bible says that the head symbolizes Babylon, the arms and chest of silver symbolize the Medo-Persian Empire that were led by Darius and Cyrus. The thighs, which are bronze, symbolize the Grecian Empire, led by Alexander the Great. The legs of iron symbolize the Roman Empire, and the feet symbolize a mixture of the Roman Empire and nations that would weaken that empire. Now, if you look through Scripture, if you look carefully, the Bible says that God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. He says, "My servant Nebuchadnezzar." Now that's strange, because Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer initially in God. Now there are two ways to look at that. God took Nebuchadnezzar through a process until finally the king turned to God and believed in the God of the Israelites. And that's why God referred to him as Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. The second thing, the second way you can look at it, is that even before Nebuchadnezzar turned to God, he was always a tool of God. God was orchestrating events behind the scenes to make sure that things turned out the way he wanted them to. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 51, it says that Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Now what that means is that Jeremiah initially had prophesied that the Israelites would go into captivity for 70 years and Babylon would come and take them into that captivity. And so when Nebuchadnezzar took Babylon and attacked Israel and took the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, into captivity, even though in a natural plane he was following a desire for power and for might and to conquer the world, behind the scenes he was a tool of God to ensure that prophecy was coming to pass. Now, if that can happen for a nation, imagine what God does for you as an individual. Scripture says that a man called Cyrus was prophesied about by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 45, 100 or so years before Cyrus himself was born. God himself refers to Cyrus as his tool, as his servant. That shows that God works behind the scenes, not only to orchestrate nations, but individuals. especially individuals in power. Nothing just happens. Micah 5 verse 2 is a prophecy that our Lord Jesus Christ will be born in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 2, Caesar, Augustus Caesar, who was in charge of the Roman Empire at that time, gives a decree. Luke chapter 2 verse 1, he decrees that there will be a census over his entire empire. Now, he's driven to do that because he's trying to find out the might of his nation, how powerful the Roman Empire is, and how rich that empire is. And he wants to know the people that are within his territory. He has no inclination to think that he's fulfilling prophecy, and yet the hand of God is working behind him. And so when he decrees a census over his entire territory, everyone must return to their original place of birth in order to be registered. It's during this occasion that Joseph, the father of Jesus, takes his entire family to Bethlehem, therefore fulfilling Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Child of God, I'm telling you that there is a hand that works behind the scenes to ensure that everything works exactly as God wants it to. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. But to some extent, even the ways of the evil, God comes in to intervene to make sure that everything works out as he desires. You see, let's leave the Bible and go down to history. Christopher Columbus, well, history says that he discovered America. He sets out to go and discover a new land at a time when the entire world at that point believed that if you sailed beyond the horizon, you would fall off the edge of the earth, because the world believed that the earth was flat instead of round. Irrespective of how many warnings he received, Columbus sailed out to find new land. Later he would say, and I quote, "It was God who put it within my mind. I could feel his hand upon me." That means Columbus was led by God to discover this nation. Nothing that is great, nothing that is fundamental, that orchestrates the destinies of the globe, ever happens by chance and is outside the hand of God. In the 1500s, something amazing happened. Spain was the superpower at that time, and it was a Catholic nation. England, at the same time, had just transitioned to become a Protestant nation. The King of Spain, desperate to ensure that England remains a Catholic nation, organized his army and sent out a navy of 130 ships and 30,000 men to defeat England and reinstate Catholicism as the national religion. Everyone in the known world at that time knew that Spain, being a superpower, would easily crush England. And so as those ships sailed out towards the coast of Britain, a storm came out of nowhere and wiped out more than half, the Spanish fleet. Later, England would gain strength and defeat the Spanish army, and the English themselves declared historically that we would not have won that war had it not been for divine intervention. And so, after that war, Spain as a superpower declined and England rose as a superpower. There was a divine hand orchestrating the paths of men. If you move to the 1700s, July 9th, 1755, a young man called George Washington is going out to war in a battle that is referred to as the Monongahela Battle. It was between George Washington's army and the Red Indians. At that time, he's a young man and he's leading this army into battle. Because he's the leader of the army, the Red Indians orchestrate themselves to ensure that they have higher chances of winning if they wipe out the leader. And so, throughout the entire battle, they aim bullets at George Washington, throw arrows at him, but for some reason, nothing hits him. Nothing. It's a miracle. After that battle, George Washington himself would go home to his mother and he would say, and I quote, "I luckily escaped without a wound, though I had 4 bullets through my coat." He then understood that there was a destiny that God was preparing him for, but he did not know what it was. 15 years after that battle, which the Red Indians lost, 15 years later, they sought him out because they were convinced that he was invincible. When they found him, this is what they told him. They gave him what is now referred to as the Indian prophecy. They told him that they were convinced that the Great Spirit, quote unquote, was with him, and that he would rise to lead a powerful nation and an empire. George Washington then became the first president of the United States of America, and America went on to become a superpower. Was there a divine hand playing to ensure that things occurred the way they did? It's possible that Washington had, if he had not been alive, America would not have been founded on Christian principles. Let's move to the 1800s. 1815, the Battle of Waterloo, the battle that would eventually lead to the collapse of Napoleon. The Allied forces of Britain, the Dutch, and the Belgians are outnumbered by Napoleon's forces. Not only are they outnumbered, they are outskilled, and they are not as equipped as Napoleon's forces. History shows that Napoleon was very confident. As Napoleon prepares to attack and defeat this army easily, that night, the night before the battle, it begins to rain. And it pours until early morning. The moment that it stops raining, Prussian forces come and arrive in time to join the Allied forces and give them a chance of fighting Napoleon's forces. History shows us that they defeated Napoleon and his equipped, well-equipped army. Had it not rained, Napoleon would have attacked earlier and defeated the forces of the Allies. And history as we know it would have been different. Napoleon would later say on his deathbed, and I quote, "It was God that defeated me." Let's get closer. 1930s, Franklin D. Roosevelt, future president of the United States, Winston Churchill, prime minister of the UK, both crucial men in World War II. In the early 1930s, 1931, Winston Churchill is in New York. He's crossing a road and a car comes out of nowhere and hits him, the wheel almost crushing his head. He's taken to hospital. And when he recovers, he says, "I don't know why I was spared, but I believe I have a destiny that I'm supposed to fulfill." Months later, his counterpart, within a couple of months, Franklin D. Roosevelt, a man walks up to him during a speech in Miami, 1933, and fires 5 bullets at point blank range at him. The bullets hit the people around him, but don't hit Franklin D. Roosevelt. Roosevelt, after that, was convinced that God had spared him for a reason. Both men, years later, would play a role in the victory of the Allied forces over Hitler in World War II. Is it possible that God orchestrates the hands of men and intervenes to ensure that everything plays out the way he wants it to? Let's move to Africa, and specifically Uganda. The year is 1971. Idi Amin comes into power. History shows that he's in power for 8 years before he's finally overthrown. Everything seems to be going well for him. From 1971 onwards, he rules with an iron hand, a dictator. No one outside Uganda is willing to do anything, and no one inside the country is bold enough to stand up to him. One man, Archbishop Janan Luwum, stands up against his gruesome rule. 1977, February, Idi Amin decides to kill Janan Luwum. I believe that was the pinpoint and the beginning of Idi Amin's fall. The Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. History shows that from the day that Idi Amin killed Luwum, the church within Uganda and outside Uganda began to rise up in prayer and lift their voices towards God for an intervention to remove this dictator. A few months later, Idi Amin, for no apparent reason, in 1978, would try to attack Tanzania. No one knows what came over him and why he thought he would succeed. I believe that a hand of God, led by the fact that he had touched an anointed of God, led to his collapse. In 1979, Idi Amin and his entire dictatorial regime were overthrown by Tanzanian forces and a group of Ugandan rebels. The hand of God intervenes in the affairs of men, children of God. Let's come to something a bit closer. Donald Trump, no one gives him a chance of winning. Every media outlet, major media outlet, believes that Hillary Clinton is going to win. We all know the story. He loses the popular vote. Fifth American president in history to do that. He loses the popular vote and wins the electoral vote by a few. The hand of God orchestrates to ensure that a man who men thought would not win gets into power at the time when God wants it to. Is it possible that God orchestrates?